God bless America. Deep within the heart has always known that there was freedom somehow breathed into the very soul of life. The prisoner, the powerless, the chains have always known it. There's something that keeps reaching for the sky. Even life begins because a baby fights for freedom. The songs I love to sing have freedom's theme. Find a place of freedom. Some face hell itself for freedom's dream. Let freedom ring wherever minds know what it means to be in chains. Let freedom ring wherever. God built freedom into every fiber of creation, and He meant for me to be free and whole. When my Lord bought freedom with His blood, He paid for my redemption. His cross stamped pardon on my very soul. So I'll sing it out with every breath, and I'll let this whole world know it. The hallelujah anthem of the free. Chains can never hold me captive. The sun has made me free. I'm free indeed. Let freedom ring down through the ages from the hill called Freedom.
We've all heard about the idea of the separation between church and state. I've heard it all my life. You research that, you find out that the church was never meant to be kept out of the government. That phrase simply means the government is supposed to be kept out of the church. Listen to what George Washington said in his farewell address. Do not let anyone claim the tribute of American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. Washington said, it is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in the sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions will survive only if they are emphatically Christian. That was our first president. And he was right, amen? Absolutely right. Let freedom ring. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I appreciate a few more folk being able to come out, and we look forward to the day when we can all be together again and not be concerned about sickness and contagious diseases. I thank you for the online community this morning that's joining us, and we say hello to them, and just thankful to be here in this place to celebrate freedom yesterday, the freedom we have in this country to live the lives that we're able to live, and Father, the freedom that we celebrate this morning that we have in Christ. We thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A study last year found that the most popular viral speakers used an average of 456 hand gestures during a presentation. 456 during one presentation, which was twice as many as compared to the least popular speakers. Other research found that people who talk using their hands, like Derek Willoughby, tend to be viewed as warm, agreeable, energetic, while those who use no hand gestures are seen as cold, logical, and analytical. Of course, hand gestures can get out of hand, because I was watching John Kasich give a speech. John Kasich, the governor of Ohio, ran for the presidential nomination a few years ago. Check out his hand gestures. Everybody was kung fu fighting. Those kids were fast as lightning. In fact, it was a little bit frightening. You got it? Starting a new series called Give Me a Hand, July and August. I'm going to do different hand gestures. And I picked all these out. I maybe had some advice, but much like the advice that I normally get, I picked these out. So for July and August, we're going to use specific hand gestures like hang loose. Jimmy's going to do that one. That'll be a sermon on worry when I'm out of town. Peace out. Fingers crossed. Pinky promise, thumbs up, thumbs down, you're number one, high five, and don't miss this one, loser, and I'm watching you. And today, let's kick it off with fingers crossed. Everybody get them up, let me see them, fingers crossed, all right, okay. I saw on social media a post, a lady highlighted the differences between men and women and their habits before bedtime. She listed what she did before bed and what her husband did. Check this out. Me, bedtime, remove jewelry, put up hair, wipe off makeup, wash face, moisturize, brush teeth, floss, gargle, contacts, glasses, PJs, pee, start load of laundry, mouth guard, check calendar, set alarm, plug in phone, worry about something dumb, pass out. Husband, take off clothes, pass out. That highlights one of the many differences between men and women, and there are thousands, if you ask me. But one thing that men and women both have in common is a struggle with the fear of death. This last 2 or 3 months has showed me something that I wasn't sure I was aware of, and that is there is a greater fear of death than I ever realized. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know how we're going to die. And often we wonder if God's grace is going to be enough when we die. And so I think a lot of people secretly, quietly live with their fingers crossed. Are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. Keeping my fingers crossed. Through the years, it's been a study in psychology to see the different approaches people have in regards to the reality of death. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I believe in taking precautions and being wise and all those things. I do. But it would probably do my heart good to hear more and more people say, you know what, I have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ. You know the rest of that, right? To die is gain. I had an elderly lady in my previous church who was as big an IU fan as I am. I mean, she was hardcore. And she was 93 years old, and her family called me and said, Mark, hospice is here, and we want you to come and talk to Helen about heaven and reassure her and all those things. And it happened to be game night for the Hoosiers. So I recorded the game like I always do, and I went over to Helen's, and they had her propped up in a chair watching the Hoosiers while hospice was there. And so I walked in, and I said, Helen, 93 years old, I said, I'm here to talk to you about heaven. To which she said, can it wait till halftime? I guess when you get to be 93, you can set your own schedule. That's what I concluded. So I sat there with her, and we watched the game. We both yelled at the TV and the referees and all that stuff. And for Helen, approaching the end, watching the Hoosiers play ball, and not worried about much else was the way she wanted to face it. I don't know if you're familiar with Larry Ellison, the founder of Oracle. This man has spent $430 million of his own money on anti-aging research with the goal of slowing it down, if not stopping it altogether. So far, he's been unsuccessful. The founders of Google have spent $1.5 billion on genetic research with the same goal of slowing down, if not stopping, the dying process. Again, unsuccessful. On the opposite end of that spectrum is Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in America. He drinks 4 cherry Cokes a day. He eats as many different kinds of potato chips as he can. He was interviewed the other day, and he had this to say. The lowest death rate is among 6-year-olds, so I decided to eat like a 6-year-old. It's the safest course I can take, he said. Right before this pandemic hit and all heck broke loose, we talked about the final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Doesn't it seem like a long time ago we had that 24 video and we were starting into that series? Seems like forever now, which, by the way, we'll revive that next March, Lord willing, and we'll start it again. But we talked about how Jesus met with his disciples, and he washed their feet. That's the last time we had a big crowd here to worship. In that evening and at that meal, Jesus broke some bad news to his closest followers. He said, I'm going to die. It's not a matter of days, it's a matter of hours now, and I just want you to know I'm going to die. And that took us to this conversation that I've heard Charlie preach many, many times in funerals, and I wanted to take a fresh look at it today. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. We could stop right there and talk about that. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. Now, let me hit pause right there and state the obvious. You and I, whether we realize it or not, were created and designed to live in a very specific home with a very specific father and a very specific family. And the moment you arrive in that home, every longing you ever had will be fully and finally satisfied when the father embraces you and the family celebrates you and you have an older brother whose sole responsibility was to make sure you ended up there. As a matter of fact, that thought jumped out at me when I focused on the key words in this passage. Let's count them. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. 5 times Jesus said, I. The responsibility of getting us from here to there belongs with Jesus. I. So don't miss this important truth right out of the gate. And I'll repeat it 2 or 3 times because I know how we can be. Heaven is God's gift for you. Getting you to heaven is Jesus' gift for you. I preached a sermon years ago, the same subject. And I read something that Gary Black wrote when he thought about heaven. I liked it. It kind of took me to a good place in my mind as well. Here's what Gary Black wrote. Good guy. I don't know if you know him or not. When I was a boy, we lived in a 900-square-foot, 2-bedroom, red brick house in a cookie-cutter neighborhood in southwest Louisville. But I had an aunt who lived in a big old farmhouse in Troy, Ohio. We'd visit her every summer, and I'd explore every square inch of her house. Couldn't believe there were so many rooms and neat places to hide. Outside, there were acres and acres of land where I could run and play with the dogs. My Aunt Joyce was one of those old school women who seemed to cook all day long. Breakfast at 7, lunch at noon, dinner at 5. Want to go back to those days, fellas? Can I have an amen? You guys are brave. A snack in the evening, which was usually her homemade peanut butter cookies, her signature walnut brownies, or her chocolate fudge. To this day, when I think of heaven, he wrote, I think of Aunt Joyce's house. Laughter, hugs, winks, games, fresh squeezed lemonade, rockers on the porch, Bibles in every room, and the squeaky weather vane on the roof that in some odd way lulled you to sleep. Home. Home with a father and a family and a brother who has done everything he can to get us there. So here's the rest of the exchange between Jesus and his disciples. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Fair question. Jesus answered, say this part with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I like his question, but let's ask it this way. How do we get from where we are to that home that was designed for us? I got two quick observations this morning about the statement Jesus made that gets us from here to there. And these won't fly in the world in which we live, but they are nevertheless true. Number one, it's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. Notice Jesus didn't say what many say today, all roads lead to heaven. You won't find Jesus saying that. All religions are the same. You won't find Jesus saying that. No, the Lord wanted to make it clear to everyone who wants to get from here to there, they need to understand it's a narrow road. Let's do some scripture response this morning. In the church I grew up in, the preacher or the song leader, he'd read a passage, and then all of us like sheep would say that same passage after him. Of course, they didn't do it. They sounded like zombies. I'm counting on you all doing a little better than that, okay? There's something lacking when a group of 50 people can go, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Be glad. In it. We can do better than that, I hope. I'll read, and then you all respond, all right? Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Your turn, church. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Is that clear? Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Your turn.
You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
You're getting zombie-ish. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You were decent with that, so let's try something else. I was nervous about this, but what are they going to do? Cut my pay? Maybe. I should never say that, bro. All right. You got a rapid response, all right? I'll give you the first one. It's not white, it's, yeah, and not cross-country, but you're right on it. Good job. All right. But you got to go quick. Ready? It's not white, it's
black.
Not cross-country, it's walking up a hill with Jill, his name is?
Jack.
It's not a bag, it's a?
Sack.
Work harder, pick up the?
Slack.
Step on a crack, break your mommy's?
Back.
I'm hungry and I need a?
Snack.
Okay, very good. Now, let's take a right turn here. Not a Pepsi, but a?
Smoke.
On the wheel of a bike is a?
Smoke.
Mark told another corny?
Joke.
Where there's fire, there's?
Smoke.
He has no money, he's?
Broke.
If a hot dog's stuck in your throat, you?
Joke.
A frog is bound to?
Broke.
The white of an egg is a? I don't know about you all, but where I'm from, the white of an egg is the white of an egg. See how easy it is to lead someone along and get them to believe something that is absolutely not true? All you got to do is go quick enough and say it enough that all of a sudden something that's ridiculous sounds like it might be right. This is such an important truth. We live in such a diverse world with so many choices from the car we drive to the ice cream we eat. No one wants narrow. No one wants that. I've even had that question thrown at me, and I kind of resent it because it's not how I feel exactly. How can you say, Mark, that your way to God is the only way? I'll tell you why I resent it. It's not my way. It's not my way. Jesus didn't say, Hillcrest Church is the way, the truth, and the life. Didn't say that. If 50 years ago you would have asked the question to the public, what's the biggest barrier to world peace? Do you know what answer you would get? 50, 60 years ago, the biggest barrier to world peace. It would be political ideology. It would be Russia and the Cold War. They made all kinds of movies because of that barrier. I watched them all. Red Dawn was an awesome movie. I slept through 13 days. And then my favorite was The Hunt for Red October. Political ideology was the barrier to world peace. You know what the answer is today? The biggest barrier to world peace today is religion. Religion. It has a strong tendency to divide people, and you don't have to look across the world to see that. Just look in your family. I've mentioned my Uncle Ben to you before. Remember him? He's the one whose teeth fell out in the gravy boat at Christmas time. I got all kind of Uncle Ben stories. We would never stay more than an hour at Uncle Ben's because that's all my mom could take. I mean, Uncle Ben was just one. He wore bibs everywhere, church, funeral home, didn't matter. It's all he had. Always had a wad of tobacco in his cheek, his right cheek. Always had his old Maxwell House spit can nearby. And the thing about Uncle Ben was that drove people crazy, he just had no tolerance for people who didn't see things the way he did. All things. Especially in regards to religion. If you didn't even say it the way Uncle Ben said it, then he got an attitude with you. But the real thing that got to Uncle Ben was a lack of tolerance for people who stated things that were obvious. Before Foxworthy and Bill Engvall came up with here's your sign, there was Uncle Ben. And I'm so glad that I went to the grocery store with him one day when he was getting one of those big heavy-duty bags of Purina for his dog. And he had it, and we're standing in line. And then some lady says, so, you have a dog? I knew she was in for it at that point. And sure enough, Uncle Ben didn't disappoint. He said, no, I'm starting my Purina diet again. He said, it put me in the hospital last time. He just kept going. He said, I lost a lot of weight, but I woke up in the intensive care unit. Well, her eyes were about to pop out of her head, and Uncle Ben kept going. He said, it's an inexpensive diet. He said, you just take a few nuggets, put them in your pocket, and then whenever you get hungry, you just eat one. Well, she could not believe it. So she asked Uncle Ben if something in the dog food had poisoned him, and that's why he ended up in the hospital. And he said, no, I was sitting in the street licking myself, and I got hit by a car. To Uncle Ben, if something was obvious to him, it should be obvious to everyone, especially in matters of religion. But religion has divided rather than united, and it's because religion complicates what Jesus made simple. That's why. It's a narrow way. This is a well-educated crowd, and I do not mean to insult your intelligence, but I need to say things that need to be said. Truth by nature excludes what is false. That's brilliant, isn't it? If you go out the door today and say, Mark, where do you live? And I say, I live in a house. And then the next person after you says, hey, Mark, where do you live? And I say, I don't live in a house. Both statements cannot be true, right? Sounds simple. Goes all the way back to Plato and Aristotle, the law of known contradiction. Again, common sense. Two statements about the same thing that diametrically oppose one another cannot possibly be true. So let me show you how that works. Hinduism teaches that everything is God. Christianity teaches there's one God. They cannot both be true. Islam teaches that Jesus was not God and did not die for our sins. Christianity teaches that Jesus is God and did die for our sins. They cannot both be true. Buddhism teaches enlightenment is achieved by one's own mind. Christianity teaches enlightenment comes from the Word of God, not from ourselves. They cannot both be true. And it doesn't matter what world religion you plug into that equation, if they're diametrically opposed to what the Bible says and what Jesus said about himself, they cannot be true. And I think it's because we are a people of grace that we have convinced ourselves that anyone can believe anything, and because of grace, it won't matter or not that that belief was based in truth. Mark it down. Grace is inclusive. Whosoever will may come. That's true. But truth is not inclusive. Truth is exclusive. The road is narrow. And Jesus made that clear. The path is narrow. Heaven is God's gift to you. Getting you to heaven is Jesus' gift to you. Let me give you one last thought. It's not just a narrow road, it's a long road. Man, we've seen that, haven't we? You don't get there easily. There's a lot of ups and downs, aren't there? Peaks and valleys. Roadblocks like cancer. Anybody in here experienced that roadblock? Hands. All over the auditorium. Potholes like divorce. Detours like bankruptcy. But the minute you arrive into the home you were designed for, your soul will be able to take a deep breath for the first time. Because for the first time in your existence, you'll be in that place you were created for, with the Father and the family that were designed for you. Let me show you a picture. This would be the brother of John Wilkes Booth. That's Edwin Booth. His brother, the infamous assassin of President Abraham Lincoln. Edwin was different than John. Edwin had a deep faith in God and a love for family and country. But after his brother murdered the president, Edwin Booth had to live his life on the run. Newspapers would hound him. Communities did not want him to live inside their city limits. He had nowhere to go. And it wasn't his fault. It was his brother. Here's the way Edwin Booth's life was described. Check this out. The stigma of that single act drove Edwin into seclusion and retirement. The heritage of his proud family had been forever tainted by his brother's despicable deed. Yet Edwin's legacy ended up being not one of death, but one of hope. Now listen to this. During a busy evening in a New Jersey train station, Edwin was standing near a young man who lost his footing when the crowd started pressing toward the train. He fell on the tracks while the train was coming. Without a hint of hesitation, Edwin Booth rescued the man by wrapping his own legs around a rail and reaching down to pull the young man to safety. Here's the picture of that young man. There was a brief exchange of gratitude, but Edwin never dreamed how significant that moment would become. Weeks later, Edwin Booth received a letter from Ulysses S. Grant that expressed thanks for the heroic deed, because the life Edwin saved was none other than Robert Todd Lincoln, the son of President Abraham Lincoln. His brother killed the president, and he saved the president's son. And for the rest of his life, Edwin Booth kept that letter from Grant in his left-hand pocket over his heart, and when he died, the letter was still in his pocket. Easy road? No. Long road? Yeah. But for Edwin Booth, a road that eventually led home to a father and a family who will love him like he's never been loved before. Listen, because it's a narrow and long road, I say this over and over to your church, and I'm not sure this registers, so let it register today. Our goodness will not get us into heaven, and our badness will not keep us out of heaven. The Father's gift for you is heaven. Jesus' gift is getting you there. So let me say it this way, and I'm not sure how this will hit you, but biblically, I'm standing on solid ground. Your salvation is not based on your faithfulness to God. Your salvation is based on God's faithfulness to you. So what's that mean? That means I don't have to have my fingers crossed when somebody asks me, well, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, maybe. Well, chances are, no. My faith and hope are built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I won't be there because of anything I did, but everything that he did. Amen? There's an old gospel song that says, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's true. I spoke to a preschool class. This was 30 years ago. We'd started a preschool in our church. I don't do well with the little ones. I don't communicate well with them. But they thought it would be good for the preacher to come and teach a lesson to the preschoolers. So I volunteered. And I took a box of Good and Plenty's, which are probably the most nastiest candy in the world. I mean, those are gross. If you like Good and Plenty's, you don't know what real candy is. Yee. So I took my Good and Plenty box because they wanted me to talk to the kids about being good to each other and being faithful and so that we can make it to heaven someday. Well, I know I just said you don't make it to heaven because you're good or because you're faithful. You make it because God is good and God is faithful. But when you're little, you need to know, hey, I need to be a good person. So I taught them this lesson with my box, and I marked the plenty out and put faithful, good and faithful, good and faithful. I had them say it over and over, good and faithful, good and faithful. So at the end of my little discussion with the preschoolers, I said, all right. And I held up my box, said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And they all went, me, and they raised their hands. And I held up my box, I said, and what do you have to be to get there? And one little boy said, dead. How you gonna argue with that? I think you're onto something, young man. I've always been a history buff. I've read just about everything there is to read about Churchill. I'll close with this. He arranged his own funeral before he died. This is cool. At his funeral, they played some traditional hymns. And then when they said the benediction, Churchill had arranged for a bugler in the west balcony to play this tune. Taps is the universal signal that the day is over. But as the bugler finished that, there was a short pause, and Churchill had arranged for another bugler on the east balcony to play this tune. Reveille is the signal for a new day. It was a reminder that while we as Christians say good night here, it's good morning up there. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And man, I don't know about you, but when I place my faith in Jesus and my hope of eternal life is found in his resurrection, I come to this conclusion every time. I'll never need to face my future with my fingers crossed.